Television is absolutely full of programs with the same theme. Let me just list off some of these programs and see if you can pick up the theme in it that I pick up as well. Here's some of the programs. Divine Design, Restaurant Makeover, Flip This House, Decorating Challenge, Trading Up, Trading Spaces. But it's not just houses. There's What Not to Wear, a program my wife wants me to wear oftentimes. Style by Jewelry, The Biggest Loser, 10 Years Younger. You know, there's all sorts of these different programs, and it seems to me that they have this common theme, the theme of transformation. The theme of taking something old that's a bit run down, maybe doesn't work, maybe even is an actual wreck, and transforming it into something of great beauty, something of value, something that is much more useful. The theme of transformation. It seems to me that these reality shows are absolutely enamored with transforming old into new. Well, we've spent the last several months really examining closely the book of Romans, a major theme of which is this theme of transformation. It really came to a head in chapter 5, where Paul explains to us how in Christ we can be transformed from an old human being, the old humanity dredged down in sin and separated from God, the Adamic humanity, the humanity of Adam, and be transformed into this new human race, this new human being in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, Paul has spent 11 chapters talking all about that, how Jew and Gentile alike, we can become and be transformed in this new humanity. And now in chapter 12, he starts to flesh out for us how, in very practical terms, how it is in our day-by-day, moment-by-moment life, we begin to live out by the power of the Holy Spirit this new humanity. And he begins by talking about living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 have to be some of the most familiar passages, verses in the book of Romans. And this is what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't live in that old humanity, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. As you read these verses, the first thing that I think should leap out to us is this concept of absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. You know, Paul was very aware of something, and it was this, that these Christians, these followers of Jesus in Rome, and in fact all throughout that world in that day, were surrounded by religions, the center of which were sacrifices. Whether we're talking about the Jews sacrificing in the temple all the way through to the Roman pagan religions, all of them centered in on a sacrifice. They showed their faith, they showed their religiosity, they showed their belief in a God through some form of a sacrifice. And Paul was aware that Christians in that day were often accused of being atheists, in part because of the lack and the missing part of some animal sacrifice. And so Paul wants to put this into this context. He says, look, all of these other religions, they sacrifice outside things. They sacrifice, you know, bulls and calves and chickens and goats and whatever it is that they sacrifice. But you are to offer up a sacrifice too. But it's a different kind of sacrifice, because Jesus offered up the final sacrifice of blood on the cross. But now we offer up our entire beings, ourselves as sacrifice. You see, when Paul says the word, offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, the word for body here certainly includes the flesh and blood. Certainly that. But for Paul, the idea of a body, the soma, was much more than that. It actually enhanced the whole being, the entire person that we are. The body, to be sure, but heart and mind and energy and time as well. And Paul says, in light of what God has done, in view of God's mercy, offer up your bodies, offer up your complete self as a living sacrifice, because this is your reasonable worship. This translation has the word, this is your true worship. Some of all your translations will have, for this is your spiritual worship. The word for true, or what spiritual that is, the word logikos, logical. This is your logical worship. This is logically what you do. Now, this is very, very important. Listen to me very carefully. Because a lot of us get trapped up and tripped up in exactly this point right here. We understand to get from God's word that we're to live our lives as living sacrifices, that we're to give all to Jesus. But here's the issue. If we're giving up our life, if we're serving God because of guilt, if we serve God because, somebody tells us that we ought to, if we're serving God and living up our lives as sacrifices to Him because we hope that in doing so, God will love us a little bit more, if we serve out of any of these motivations, then that attitude of service, this sacrifice, becomes a pretty bitter pill to swallow very, very quickly. But Paul is not asking us to serve and to give up our lives as living sacrifices for any of those reasons. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, as an act of response. This is absolutely critical if we're going to live our life as we should as Christians and find joy in living a life of a living sacrifice. He says, in view of God's mercy, what we do is we consider all that God is. We consider all that God has done. We consider the love of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the hope of eternity, all of these different things which is given to us because of God's mercy. Strictly because God loves us. He says, when we get overwhelmed with how good God has been to us, when we really understand what God's death on the cross means for us, then the logical response, the only way that we can respond, is to give up our life as a life of sacrifice, as an act of love. And that is the only motivation which will carry us through in these lives of sacrifice. We are to give our entire life to God in service. You know, this is such a radical idea. If you're anything like me, there's a real sort of temptation or way of living our life where I sort of divide my life up. I divide my time up, my energy up, and so much time goes to this, and so much energy goes to that, and so much of my effort goes here, and so much of my emotions go over here. And I just sort of, you know, this belongs to God, this belongs to Sheena, this belongs to my kids, this belongs to the church, this belongs to my friends. And we sort of divide it up. And what God is saying here is, listen, I don't want just a portion of your time and your energy and your effort and your heart. Just a little portion that's assigned to me, that is not good enough. What I want is your entire person, your entire being. Well, how do we do that? Well, what God is saying here is, listen, everything that you do, Alan, every relationship that you have, Alan, all of that needs to be done in God's ways, with God's priorities, and God's glory to mind. When you go to work in the morning, you're supposed to do that and work in God's way. You're supposed to have your work in the place of God's priorities. And every deal that you make, everything that you construct, every meal that you put together, that's to be done for God's glory, with thanksgiving unto Him. You know, it'd be a fascinating exercise. Here's a little bit of homework for you. But just to set aside this week a couple of hours, and look at the large chunks of your life, you know, your work, your family, your friendships, all of the recreation, all of these different things, and run it through this grid of, am I doing this in God's way? Does this fit in my life in the order of God's priorities? Is the way in which I'm involved in this relationship, is that giving God glory? Because you see, God says the response to my grace, the response to my mercy is that everything that we are and everything that we do is done for God. But make no mistake, this is tough to do. I mean, it's easy to say that when we're in sitting here in a church service and, you know, well, that's pretty easy. But the reality is the world, from every angle, tries to squeeze us into its mold. That's the way that J.B. Phillips' translation puts this word. The world squeezes in its mold. It tries to press upon us its priorities all of the time, from everything through our ethics to how we rear up our children. The world has got a whole pile of stuff to say about this is how you do life, and there's immense pressure upon us. And so it's hard to live up our life as living sacrifices. As a matter of fact, it can only be done when our minds are transformed. You know, I made this marvelous discovery this week about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. It's something that I'd never really noticed before. But I learned it here a couple of weeks ago, and I've been sort of excited about it ever since, which shows you kind of the level of my life, I guess, that I get so thrilled with it. But I've been sort of caught up in the joy of recognizing this, because I'd never really seen it before. And it's this, that Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, is all about the great reversal, about how we are living our life going in one direction, living our life in one particular way as one kind of humankind, but then through the work of Christ, all of a sudden, everything's turned around, and all of this junk that was happening back here has been reversed and is living and going in a new direction now. Well, how do I say this? Here's how. Flip over in your Bible to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. And so what Paul does here in chapter 12 is as he's coming down this downward stretch, remember we said we reached the peak of the mountain last week, as he goes to live it out, he goes all the way back to chapter 1. Because chapter 1, verses 18 and followers describe for us the trouble that we were in. And if you read those verses, you can see that what does God say? God says this: in their thinking became futile and wrong. And so they began to worship beasts. Remember this, they began to worship the creation rather than the creator. Remember we did all of this? And there's the spiritual law that we become what we worship. And so we became bestial. We became driven by our emotions, by our passions, by our hormones, by our desires, by our selfishness. We became beasts like that. And so what happened is we carried out all kinds of sinful behavior. Our bodies were committed to selfishness and to wrongdoing, be it sexual wrongdoing or lying and stealing. All of those things are listed. And worse than this, we encouraged each other in that sin. That's Romans chapter 1. Well, look, does God say now in Romans chapter 12? He says, listen, through the work of Christ, you have been transformed. Now you're going in a different way. Your mind is going to be renewed. Your mind is going to be transformed. And so through that, now instead of worshiping the created, now we are again worshiping the creator. And our bodies, our lives are now committed to pursuing the ways of God. And we encourage one another in the ways of living God. The great transformation, the great reversal has taken place. And the key is the renewing of our minds. This is an important point, because it's very, very easy for us to think that as Christians, we can keep thinking the old way and still be a Christian. That we can still think about money the old way we used to think about money. And we can think about, relationships in the old way of thinking about relationships. And we can think about people, members of the opposite sex, in the old way of thinking about members of the opposite sex. That we can think about politics in the old way of thinking about politics. And what Paul is saying here, listen, you cannot keep thinking the same way and be a Christian. You cannot do it. Jesus is not just some little add-on that we put onto our life so we get to go to heaven after we die. Instead, he says, our entire way of thinking about everything has to be transformed as our mind is renewed. In Alcoholics Anonymous language, we need to get rid of the stinking thinking before we can truly live out our lives as living sacrifices. So how is the mind renewed? How does that take place within us? Well, let's be clear about this. It's the Holy Spirit that transforms us. the Holy Spirit that renews our mind. But we can do things to put ourselves in the place in life which gives the Spirit His greatest latitude in transforming our mind. First of all and above all, we can do everything that's necessary to get to know God. To get to know God, to love Him more dearly, to see Him more clearly. This is what we need to do. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we can fill our lives with the Word of God, with the Bible. You know, somehow in our day and age, the reading and the study and the memorization and the diving into the Scriptures has somehow seemed to become less important. But the way in which we get to know God and His revelations, God in His Word says, this is who I am. This is what I do. This is who you are in me. This is how I want you to respond to me. This is the way in which you live in covenantal faithfulness with me. We need to be in the Word of God, studying it, knowing it, memorizing it, teaching it to our children. All of these things. We need to serve Him, as we're going to see in just a few moments. We need to serve Him. And we need to live in true Christian community. These things, just loving and worshiping God, studying His Word, serving Him, and living in Christian community, these are the places that we put our lives so that the Spirit can transform us, so we can live out these lives of living sacrifices, so that we can be the new humanity that Christ gives us the opportunity to be. And with this renewed mind, Paul says, then you can know God's will, His good and pleasing will. When our minds are changed, then we can know God's leading. You know, oftentimes people ask this question, I don't know God's will. What's God's will for me in this? What's God's will for me in that? What's God's will for me for my life? But Paul gives us right here a very central key to knowing God's will, to knowing what job you should take, where you should move, what ministry you should be involved in, who you should marry, all of these things where people question, what's God's will for this? The key is right here. We know it by having our minds transformed. We know it by knowing God. And as we know God, then the Spirit transforms the way we think. And all of a sudden, we begin to see things the way that God sees them. And things become clear to us. Well, this is how God would do it. This is where God is leading to me. So I do those things that allow for the transformation of the mind, the knowing God, the study of His Word, the serving Him, the living in community. And I resist those things which squeeze me into the world's mold. Whatever those things are for you. Maybe it's books you read, maybe it's movies I watch, maybe it's conversations. Whatever it is that I can feel the pressure of the world saying, Alan, think about this way. I need to resist those things so that I can have a renewed mind and know and do God's will. Next, Paul goes on to describe one of the first realities of how it is we'll live out this new humanity. Of how it is that we live if our mind is truly transformed. And the way in which he does that, he says, is that we will live as one body. Verses 3 through 5. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all of the others. We live as one body. The first key that Paul points out to this is that we're to have an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility. You see, here's the reality. The new humanity that Paul talks about, the new humankind that we're to be, is never, never, ever a solitary human being. Never a solitary being. The new human being is always in a community of equals. To be human is to be in community. And one of the first fruits of the renewed mind is to see that each of us are equal to one another. Notice what he says here. It's quite interesting. He says, let every one of you not consider yourself more highly than you ought. You see, Paul understands that each one of us has a temptation for spiritual superiority. Some of us feel that we're superior to other people, other Christians maybe even, because, you know, because of our moral stance, because we live such a pure life, and we would never do such a thing. We would never think such a thing. And so somehow we have this sense of moral superiority, and we can look down our noses on others. And other people on the other end of the spectrum, they have some spiritual pride because they're not like those legalists over there, and we're so acceptable, and we're so accepting, and we're so loving, and everybody likes us. And so there are these extremes on the either end of the spectrum, but Paul says, listen, none of us should have any sense of spiritual superiority. Instead, we understand that we are all equal, equally recipients and dependent upon God's grace. And from there, Paul says, with that kind of attitude of humility, you can begin to understand the body. You can begin to understand that we really do need each other. You know, George Barna leads a big organization. It's kind of like Gallup, except for he studies mostly in Christian circles. And they've just completed, he's just published a book recently where they looked at Christianity. The book's called The Engaged Church. And he went out and he studied and surveyed and so on, however many thousand, I can't remember how many it was, Christians. Some of whom were Christians that said, I don't need to be in the church. I don't need the church. I can, you know, follow Jesus by myself, and I can, you know, go to the mountains and all that kind of stuff. And the other half of whom said, no, we are involved in the church, and we're participants in the church. And he measured them on all kinds of spiritual scales of spiritual wholeness, spiritual health, and spiritual maturity. And from a just pure, raw sociology, without theology, just raw sociology, he said those who are engaged in the church are 3.5 times more likely to have the characteristics of a spiritually developed, whole, mature Christian. 3.5 times more likely. 3.5 more times likely. Well, I didn't need George Barna to give that discovery to me. Because I know from my own life, I need the church. I need you. I've told you many, many times, sin oozes from my pores. And temptation confronts me at every turn. And I need brothers to confront me when I slip up, when I sin, when I rebel. And I need brothers to lift me up when I fall down. I need the rhythm of corporate worship to remember that God is king. And not government and not money and not the UN and not anything else, but that God is king. And it's corporate worship as we sing these songs that remind me of this. I need to be reminded of that, and I need to know that I'm not alone standing alone. Because sometimes when you're out there, I know you feel like you must be crazy. And Bill Hybels tells a story about going for lunch with a businessman who gives huge sums of money to work the work of the kingdom. Way more, he gives way more away than he keeps for himself. And he said to Hybels, he said, you know, I just need to know that I'm not crazy, because all my business partners say I'm crazy in the way I'm living my life. We need corporate worship to know that we don't stand alone in proclaiming that Jesus is king, because the world says that all kinds of other things are king. I need the table, communion, to call me back to the message of grace. To remind me every week that I blow it, I sin, but God in his grace has taken upon himself all of my sin and paid for it on the cross. I need the table to remind myself that we are brothers and sisters together, that we are a family, and God demands that we love each other. I need the church because I need instruction from God's word. You know why? Because it is the bread of life. God says, without my word, without the Bible, Alan, you will spiritually shrivel up and die. And I need that instruction. But you know what? I need that instruction in the context of community. Because if I just take the Bible and I'm reading it for myself and I don't talk to anybody about it and I don't check with the brothers and sisters about what it says, I can end up on some weird theological track thinking that the Bible is saying something that I think it says. When if it was back here and I said, you know, I think this passage says this, and everybody turns around and says, Jones, you're nuts. It's not talking about that.
We need to interpret the scriptures in the context of community, because left to our own devices, we'll twist it all kinds of different ways. I need the prayers of my brothers and sisters, be they in times of joy or in times of sorrow. I need those prayers. I need the church. I need you. Perhaps you can stand against what 4,000 years of faith have taught us and what Barnes tells us in Modern True Believers. Perhaps you don't need the church. But I don't have that level of self-confidence to believe that. I know I need the church. I know I need the body. Not only that, but even if I didn't think that I do, look at what verse 5 says. Verse 5 says, you belong to each other. I just think for a moment about that word belong. Think about the people that belong to you. Your mom and dad, your spouse, your children, your brothers, your sisters, your siblings. You belong to you. That is an incredibly powerful word. Because the people that belong to me, the people to whom I belong, I do anything for. I seek them out if they wander. I celebrate with them if they celebrate. I lift them up if they've fallen down. I speak into their lives, even if they don't necessarily want it at times. Why? Because I belong to them, and they belong to me. And Paul is saying, don't you understand that you belong to each other? What does that mean for you? Look around. Turn your head around. Look around. These people belong to you. They belong to you. That's a powerful word if we begin to live it out. And finally, we need each other because only together can we complete the reason the church exists and Christians remain on earth today. Because only when we are together, only when we function as a body are we seen as the church on a mission. Verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You see, the church is on a mission. And these verses, they have a real roll up the sleeves yet feel to it, don't they? I mean, when you read these words and just Paul just lays it out this heavily by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's not this sense that, hey, if you feel like it, you know, serve a little bit. When you get around to it, serve a little bit. If things aren't going awry in your life a little bit, then serve a little bit. No, I mean, these are just, look at those verses. They're just very clear. If you have this gift, then exercise this gift. There's no ifs, there's no ands. It's just, then you need to do this. You need to do this. And the reality is, it's hard work. It's not always great joy and giggles and chuckles. Lots of times it is, but it's not always. And we do it in response to God's mercy, in response to His grace. By the way, lots of teaching on spiritual gifts. We could spend a week talking about it. But here's what, just what I want to put in your mind right now. This word for gifts, each of you has a gift. You know how it says that? We've been given different gifts. That word gift is the word charismata. Okay, charismata. The center of that word is the Greek word charis. You know what charis is? Grace. Grace. Here's what I want to get in your heart today. Spiritual gifts, you know, teaching, giving, encouraging, whatever's listed here and other kinds in the Bible. These spiritual gifts, here's what they are. They are expressions of God's grace through you. That's what a spiritual gift is. An expression of God's undeserved love to other people through you. That is what we do. And so that's why they're so critical to the service, because the way in which we serve when we do these things, then that's God's grace flowing through us. And that's how people experience the reality of God's love for them. But here's the great news. The good news is that even in his mercy, even when we serve, God turns that around and uses it for our benefit. That same Barna study, you know what they discovered? They discovered that people who are using their spiritual gifts, people who are serving in the church, people who have God's grace flowing through them, are 38 times more likely to feel connected to the church. And if they're connected to the church, they're 3.5 times more likely to have the marks of spiritual maturity. One of the best things that I can do for you as a brother in Christ is to encourage you and to facilitate you in serving. Not because the church needs this or this or that or whatever reason, but simply because for your own good, if you want to be maturing spiritually, you have to serve. Because God has figured it out this way. Well, let me boil all this down for you. Here's what Paul says in these first 8 verses. By the work of Jesus, the mess that we made through sin has been reversed. And we have been transformed into a new kind of humanity. Well, what does this new kind of humanity look like on the ground day to day? Number one, it no longer fits the pattern of this world. Our minds are transformed and we offer ourselves up as living sacrifices, living out God's will in our daily life. We no longer fit the way of the world. Number two, we live as a body. We live as a Christian community. We recognize that only as we live together in Christian community are we truly human and can grow into the image of Jesus. We understand that we belong to each other with whatever that means to you, for somebody who you love and that you belong to, that's what we have for each other. And number three, we are on a mission. God's grace flows through us with the interests and abilities that we have, that when we all work together, it achieves the purposes of God. And surprise, surprise, when we do this, we mature and become more like Christ. We're going to have now an opportunity to pray. Really, it's an opportunity to do two things. Number one, if you're here this morning and you have not experienced this transformation, you have not experienced God's mercy, you have not had his grace, his undeserved love poured out upon you, and you want that, then I'm going to go over here, and after I'm praying, you can come and talk to me about that. The second thing we're going to pray for are these people in our lives represented by these rocks. These people who belong to us in a different kind of a way. Our friends, our children, our parents, our siblings, for whom we've been praying, and these rocks symbolize that we're placing before the cross that they might have this life. So let's pray for these folks, and then the team will go and conclude our service. Father, I want to thank you for your grace, for this transformation of our lives that's possible. How in Jesus, all that we've done in rebellion has been undone and reversed, and now we're a new humanity. Lord, I want to pray for those who are represented by these rocks, people who are precious to us that have not yet experienced your grace. Father, I want to pray for HK. I want to pray for this brother and sister's family. We lift up PW before you, Lord. I don't know who he is, but somebody here in this fellowship does, and they're concerned for them because they don't know you. We pray, Father, for DLB, whoever that is, and for HW, for KC. Lord, all of these rocks, all of these people, they're precious to you. They are eternal beings that you desire to have with them, have with you all of eternity. So we lift them up, Lord. We ask that they can experience the transformation of life made possible by Jesus. Father, may this very day, somehow may your grace, your amazing grace, be made more real to them. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.